And now to God's Word, Romans chapter 13. Let's pray one more time before we delve into God's Word. Lord, thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that you speak to us with divine power, and that your Word is able to create things that don't exist just by speaking. And so, Lord, we pray and we look to you in faith that your Word would do that exact thing in our midst this morning. Lord, please create the things that you are speaking about in each of our hearts. Create these things in our midst as a church. Create these things in the town of Durango as you speak them, as we receive them by faith. Lord, we trust in you. We rely on you, Holy Spirit. Please work through your word in us this morning, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. The sermon is called Submit to God's Government. Submit to God's Government. One of many things that I love about God's Word is that it applies to all of life. There's no area of life that's left untouched by God's Word. It tells us how to live in every area of life. So just as Romans chapter 12, what we've been looking through, even just that one chapter has taught us how to worship God, how to discern God's will in everything, how to be a faithful member of the church, how to engage a fallen world, how to treat our enemies. God's Word has done all sorts of instruction to us. Here now in Romans chapter 13, we shift gears from kind of our private life, our personal life, to beyond that, to more social life. So the Bible is not just about your emotional life. The Bible doesn't merely address your private devotional life with the Lord, though surely it guides us in those things. But the Bible's also about how we order life as a people. It's about how society is structured, what the world is made up of. The Bible gives us a whole way of life. And as true Christians, those who are born again and have the Spirit of God, we love all of God's ways. We love what His Word tells us to do in every area of life. God's children search out His ways. We delight in His ways, and we seek to walk in His ways in all of life. So this brings us to Romans chapter 13 this morning. As the Bible addresses everything, that includes the government. It includes governing authorities. It includes rulers and how we relate to rulers and what rulers are and what rulers are supposed to be doing. Government is God's idea. Okay? I think many churches today, it's become popular to think that government is off limits from the church. That, well, we shouldn't preach about the government. We shouldn't talk about the government. We should just talk about our private devotional lives. And yet here we are at Romans chapter 13. We certainly didn't get that idea from the Bible. So if there's pressure to not talk about what God says about government and ruling authorities, and that pressure does not come from the Bible, where might that pressure come from? Who might not want us to bring God's word to bear on the government and what they're supposed to do and how we're supposed to relate to them and who they are and what God has called them to do? But God's Word does address these things, and so it's important for us as Christians to address them, to think about them, to talk about them, and to bring God's Word to bear in all of life. There are no areas of life which the Bible is not supposed to touch. There are no aspects of human society where Christianity is sectioned off from and not allowed to infiltrate. Rather, we are to bring God's Word to bear on all of life and do so joyfully. And as we do so, the world will be much better as we do all things according to God's word. So the government is God's idea. The government is literally instituted by God, and God has given us instruction and commands about how the government should function. And although many choose not to talk about it because of the obvious challenges that come from doing so, if we're going to be disciples and make disciples, we will bring God's word to bear on politics. And we should be grateful that God gives us his guidance in this area, that God gives us wisdom and instruction in the political sphere. Because if we don't think about the state and politics from God, we will learn to think of it from someone else. And we can see how that's been going for our country lately. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about justice. The Bible has a lot to say about the government, a lot to say about the law and the state. But our passage this morning is about a specific part of this, and it can be summarized as instructing us to submit to the government because it's from God. So we're going to see a few things here. First, we're to submit to the government because it's from God. Second, resisting the government is resisting God. Third, rulers serve God for the praise of the good and vengeance for the wicked. So we should submit to the government. And then we'll ask a few questions about whether submission to the government is absolute. So let's read Romans 13, 1-7, and get God's wisdom on an area where we really need it. Romans 13, 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Amen? Amen. So the first point is clear and really is kind of the overarching point of this passage, which is submit to the government because it's from God. This is verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Submit to the government. It's from God. So we start really with a command here. And then the command will be backed up with some instruction about authority, about where authority comes from. And yet we begin just with the command. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Every soul is literally what it says. God commands every person, every soul, to be in submission to be in subjection to be in obedience to the governing authorities. Christians are not rebels. We are not brigands. We are not revolutionaries. Christians are called to be law-abiding citizens. Christians love law. We are overturning the world as Christians, but we're not doing it through throwing off authority. We're not doing it like the revolutionaries that we see all around us who want to turn society on its head, who want to flip everything around and change the world, but they want to do it by throwing off authority, but it's not so with Christians. So we have the command, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So let's consider the instruction. Why? Why are we subject to the governing authorities? Two reasons. First, there is no authority except from God. Do you see that in verse 1? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For, here's the reason, for there is no authority except from God. That's a profound thing to say, isn't it? You should submit to the government because there is no authority except from God. If there were no God, we would all just do what we wanted. There would be no authority but power. If authority isn't grounded in and backed from the top, from the authority of God, authority would just be people trying to impose their will on one another, right? If there's no God, if there's no higher good, if there's no greatest good, if there's no ultimate lawgiver, there's no true authority, then when somebody tries to tell someone else, you have to do this, what could they back that up with other than force, right? You have to do this. And we always say, you know, what do kids say on the playground if somebody says, you have to do this? Says who? Yeah, make me. Make me. Says who? Okay. So then the one who has the most ability to make you, the one who's able to say, says me, because I'm bigger than you, that's who carries the authority of the day. That's what happens if there's no God. If there's no God, all things are permissible. If there's no God, there's no rule of law, there's just the rule of power. There's just enforcement at the end of a gun barrel. There is no authority except from God. Now, many people will assume authority to themselves that God has not given. Many people will pretend that they have authority from God just through bluster and through a show of strength. But that's not real authority. That's what this verse must mean. That's just bluster and bullying. That's not authority. There is no authority except from God. If God does not give you authority, then you don't have authority. You see that? You can pretend to have authority over a people or over a situation that you have to command and they have to obey, but unless God granted you that authority specifically, that's not real. You've usurped that authority. You've taken that to yourselves. God has not given that to you. And so what this means, what this brief line here in verse 1, there is no authority except from God. What this means is that you don't have any authority over other people apart from the lines of authority that God has specifically laid out in his word. And nobody has authority over you apart from the specific lines of authority that God has laid out in his word. Having a bossy personality does not grant you authority. And we should be... And we should be very careful to honor the freedom of other people where God has left them free. There is no authority except from God. And so if God hasn't granted you authority, you should be very careful not to try to claim authority over people. Ironically, people who reject God's lines of authority, So God has granted authority here, we see specifically in Romans 13, to the state. God has granted certain authorities to the state. There's three spheres in which God has granted authority. He's granted authority in the state, he's granted authority in the home, and he's granted authority in the church. And those are worked out in different ways in those three spheres. Okay, this morning we're focused on the authority that God gives in the state. But ironically, people who reject God's lines of authority, you see all those lines of authority are under attack today. Okay? We don't want the government to tell us what to do. We don't want fathers to have any authority in the home. We don't want the church to have any authority to discipline and do what God calls them to do. We throw all those off. But people who reject God's lines of authority never end up in a purely authorityless situation. Have you noticed that? Authority just shifts to personality or power or manipulation, so that people pretend they have no authority while still finding ways to control other people. And it always goes badly, because when you have no clearly established lines of authority, and authority is just worked out through personality or power, then abuses of authority can't be directly addressed, right? Because all the authority is behind the scenes. Everybody has to pretend like there's not authority, and so you can never address it directly. And so it actually creates a situation in which abuses of authority flourish and blossom. But thanks be to God that he has established very clear lines of authority with clear instruction for how that authority is to be used and carried out. So everyone knows what the situation is, everyone knows who has authority and what the authority is, and everyone can deal with it clearly and directly. And when there's abuses of authority, they can be called out. And they can be addressed because all of it is clear and everybody knows together where the authority lies and what the responsibility is. This is a good gift from God. And even though we live in an age that's in rebellion against all authority, Okay? We just swim in waters that are anti-authority. We hate authority, the very idea of it. And yet, we see here that it's a gift of God. Right? There is no authority except from God. That means authority is God's idea, and all authority, the very notion of authority, comes from Him. And if we rebel against authority as an idea, we rebel against God and the good gift that He has given us. So we receive the gift of authority with thankfulness when we submit ourselves to the authority that God has appointed in His world. That brings us to the second ground for the command to submit to authority. First, so let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And secondly, those that exist have been instituted by God. Those authorities that are there, God has instituted them. He's created institutions of authority that carry out the authority that He has built into the world, and He has appointed them. Those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. This is the second reason why we should be in submission to the governing authorities. Government doesn't come from a social contract. Do you know about this? One of the theories in political philosophy on where did authority come from, where does government come from, is this idea that it's a social contract, that we all, a group of people got together, and it was like Lord of the Flies, and it was just nasty, life was nasty, brutish, and short, and we were all at one another, but we were like, if we kind of work together and curtail some of our individual rights, we can each lay down some of our rights, and then there can be some sort of governance there, and then that can, we'll allow that to exert some kind of control over us. That's called the social contract theory, but that's not what this says. We didn't invent government ourselves and just decide, like, we'll just allow this to happen. Rather, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. We didn't invent government. God did. This is really important that we understand that. God has drawn up, He has ordered, and He has arranged governing authorities according to His will, and so we should submit to them. Of course, this doesn't mean that authorities that exist can do no wrong. Of course, this doesn't mean that there's no such thing as the abuse of power, but it means that authority itself comes from God. And in fact, this point is the basis by which rulers and authorities can be held accountable. So let's think about it in a smaller sphere. Consider that in our legal system, a court ruling that is a violation of justice. So if a local court makes a ruling that's unjust, okay, which can be done, even though the authorities that exist have been instituted by God, this doesn't mean that they can do no wrong. So if they do something that's wrong, what happens? We can go up to a higher court, right? On a smaller scale, it can rise to a higher court, and eventually in our land, it can come to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court can overturn rulings of those lesser courts, of those courts that are in a way under them or that are accountable to them, and they can overturn things that are not just. So none of this means that authority can never make mistakes, okay? But it means that authorities are real and God is at the top. There's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Or you could think of Paul in a different governmental system than ours. You could think of Paul appealing to Caesar. When Paul's being brought before the court, the tribunal, he appeals to Caesar and he goes, I want to go to the top. Okay, I want to go to the highest authority, earthly speaking. Now, since the authorities that exist have been appointed by God, as verse 1 tells us, this means that at the very top of all government is God Himself, God's divine court. God's throne is at the very top of all human government, and every lower authority is subject to God and to His rule and to His definition of justice, to His will in what righteousness is and how that's to be carried out by all earthly governments. And so we can always appeal over the heads of local authorities, of lesser authorities, of human authorities. We can always appeal over their heads to the judge of all the earth. And that's one of the things we do Sunday after Sunday in church as God calls us to. It's one of the reasons that we regularly make this a matter of prayer. We go over the heads of our authorities here on earth to the king of all, to the judge of all the earth, and we ask Him to bring about justice through His appointed, instituted authorities. And this is what he calls us to. 1 Timothy 2, 1-2 says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Did you know that the Bible there requires us to be praying for our political leaders? Okay, that's a command from God. That's why we do this regularly here at Gospel Church. Okay, because the Bible tells us to. We pray for kings and for those who are in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. God has appointed the governing authorities. Does God see what they do? Is God watching over how our rulers are conducting themselves? Does God care if what they're doing is just or not? Absolutely. Absolutely, he's watching. Absolutely, he cares that what they do is just. And will God call them to account if they rule unjustly? Absolutely, he will. The answer is obviously yes. And so we trust God. We pray for just leaders. We call out to God for justice. We appeal to the highest court that God will see any injustices that are done on earth and that he will straighten them out and that he will make them right as we submit to the authorities that he has instituted. All right, that's point one. Submit to the government because it's from God. You see how clear that is? Point two doubles down on this, saying that resisting government is resisting God. That's verse 2. Look at it again. Therefore, okay, because there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist have been instituted by God, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. This point follows from the last one. If the existing authorities are instituted by God, then to resist them is to resist the God that appointed them. It's to resist what God has appointed on earth. It's to be working against God. Do you see that that's just plainly what the Bible says? To rage against the machine is to rage against God's machine. To resist the man is to resist the man that God has appointed. To chant no kings is to rebel against the God who establishes rulers with Christ as the King of Kings. Christians cannot be anarchists. It's against what God has appointed. We cannot be those who hate the rule of law, who rebel against authority. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. To strike a little closer to home, while I said earlier that no authority is legitimate that isn't appointed by God, and so we need to respect each other's freedom from false authority, a libertarian mindset can go so far that it resists legitimate authority that God has appointed, and we must not go there. Okay? While it's good for us to say, we're not going to submit to any authority that's not from God, that's not real, and we reject it and we refuse it, we can't let that libertarian mindset, that mindset of American freedom, okay, nobody's going to tell me what to do that other than God or those God has appointed, we can't let that mindset be so totalizing that it brings us to a point of anarchy where we say, the government can't tell me what to do. Because here it says that there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Not only is standing against authority, standing against what God has appointed, but further, it will lead to judgment for the one who does it. Do you see that? Those who resist will incur judgment. Because the following verses develop the point of the legitimate authority to punish that God has given to earthly rulers, I take it his point here is that those who resist authority will incur judgment from that authority. Okay, so it could be, when it says those who resist the government, those who resist the authorities resist what God's appointed and will incur judgment. Does it mean judgment from God? Does it mean God will judge you if you resist the government? Or does it mean the government will judge you if you resist the government? I think it's some of both, okay? Because the verses that go on are going to talk about how the government bears the sword and they don't bear it in vain. God has established rulers, and if you resist their rule, it will not go well for you. God has authorized the governing authorities, to use force against you. And if he's established the authority, he will stand behind it to uphold it and to enforce it. You may get away with it for a time, but the day of vengeance will come. That's the point of verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. This brings us to point 3. Rulers serve God. The governing authorities are God's servant. They praise the good and they punish the wicked. This is what they're established to do, to praise the good and to punish the wicked. Rulers are God's servants for your good. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, verse 3, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what's good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. Why has God appointed government? Why did he establish authorities? Is it to make you suffer? No. The ruler is God's servant for your good, it says. Rulers are a blessing from God. That doesn't mean they all rule well. It doesn't mean that they don't abuse the authority. At times they do. We'll come to what we do and how we tease all that out. But in general, categorically, rulers are for your good. So Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. We'll talk more about the exceptions later, when the wicked rule. But for now, the point is that rulers are appointed by God for the praise of the good, for your good, and they do two things. They praise the good, and they take vengeance on the evil. First, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. So if you don't want to be afraid of the ruler, and we say the ruler is authorized by God to exercise force against you, if you don't want to be, we think, oh, that sounds scary. Rightly so. If you don't want to be afraid of the ruler, Paul says, then do good, so that you have his approval, because he's God's servant for your good. Rulers should not be a threat to good people. Okay? The ruling authorities that God has appointed do not threaten those who are good. They ought not to. They must not. This is not what they're established to do. So the first instruction we get here is that if you don't want trouble with the law, then do good. Be a good person. And even in a pretty twisted time that we live in, where justice is deeply misunderstood and often overturned, if you just live your life doing good, obeying God, loving and serving others, you will generally not find yourself on the wrong side of the law. Even today, even in our society that's pretty corrupt, okay, I don't know of many of you with looming legal trouble over your head because of good that you've done. Because you've just been going to work, taking care of your family, loving your neighbor, and things like that. Those who find themselves under the long arm of the law may suffer injustices in the process, but the law doesn't generally come after you for nothing. Okay? Generally. If you are in trouble with the law, take responsibility, own your punishment, get out from under the law as soon as you can, and do good. Commit yourself to just do what's right. Rulers are to give their approval to those who do good. That's part of their job. Do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. He's supposed to approve those who do good. That's what the governing authorities are for. It's part of their job. So what positive good are rulers given to do? They're to give approval to those who do good while punishing those who do evil. This is the job of the authorities. We might notice some things that it doesn't say that the positive good that the government is established to do. It doesn't say that they are God's servant to feed you if you're hungry. It doesn't say that the government, the ruling authorities are God's servant to nurse you back to health when you're sick. It doesn't say that the governing authorities are there to provide an education for your children. These are obviously tasks that God has given to the family, aren't they? When you're hungry, do you go to the government or do you go to your mom and dad? I'm hungry. I need some food. It's your parents' job to feed you. If you're sick, do you call up the government? Do you call up the mayor? I'm sick. I have a fever. He'll be like, okay, why are you calling me? Yeah, tell your mom. She'll get you some NyQuil. Okay? Maybe she'll get you an appointment with the doctor. Same with education. This one's a little bit less obvious to us just because we've been boiling in this pot for quite a while. It's like when you wonder, like, what are things made for? What's the world about? How do things work? You call up your state senator and be like, Mom, what's life all about? No, you be like, ask your parents. These are obviously the tasks God has given to the family. The rulers are not your mom. Okay? And the governing authorities make a terrible mother. Because it's not what they're supposed to do. They're given authority to rule. And C.S. Lewis points out in one of his essays that the terminology we use for these people has changed over time. He says we used to call them rulers and authorities, just like Romans does here. Okay? But he says now we just refer to them as our leaders. Okay? Because we don't so much look to them to rule and to govern and to punish wickedness. She's like, we don't really like that. What we want them to do is to lead and to guide. We want them to set a vision for how society might be. We want them to feed and to take care of all of our needs. And we want the nanny state, but that's not even how the Bible refers to them. And so even the language matters. When the language shifts and you read the Bible and the Bible calls somebody by a different name than we do, you should ask yourself why. You should weigh what's the implication of calling them those different things. And then we should try to return to biblical language for them. Because it's having a massive effect on our society when we look to the governing authorities to be our mother, when instead they're supposed to be the avenger of God. That's what they're supposed to do. Verse 4, they're supposed to approve the one who's good. So if you're doing good, they just like, good job, you're doing it. You know, no problems here. You receive his approval. He's God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Rulers are to punish the wicked. That's really pretty central to their job. They're supposed to be punishing the wicked. They're a terror to bad conduct, verse 3 says. The governing authorities should be a terror. They should be avengers. And the wicked should be afraid of them. Those who do evil things should be afraid of the authorities. If the wicked are not afraid of the authorities, then the authorities are not doing their job well. Proverbs 20:26 says, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. Winnows the wicked. Okay, that's about like how you process wheat. Okay, with the winnowing, you got to separate the wheat from the chaff and the kernel from the grain. And so you drive a wheel over it and it separates them. And then you set them out where the wind can blow, or you take a blanket and you blow. And the chaff blows away and the kernel stays. And that's how you separate it out and get the good part out of the wheat. Okay? So a good king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. What's the ruler's job? He's supposed to sort this out and drive the wicked away. Okay? Drive the wheel over them, separate out the wicked, and get rid of them. Authorities bear the sword, and so they should be feared. They're a terror to the evildoer. They should be feared. If you break a law, you should be afraid of getting caught and punished. If people break the law, they should be afraid of the consequences. If people break the law and sneak into our country illegally, they need to be afraid of getting caught. It should go badly for people who break the law. And they should be afraid of getting in trouble for that. This is how the rulers are God's servant for your good, is by punishing the wicked, driving the wheel over them. But we live in a twisted up world that has sympathy for all the wrong people, right? As a society, we sympathize with the mother getting an abortion rather than the baby that's getting murdered. Okay? We sympathize with the people living in our country and taking benefits illegally, but not with the people who can barely afford groceries because the government keeps taking more and more of their money to hand out to anybody from around the world who wants to illegally come in and then just give in all of the money of the hardworking citizens of our country to them. That's because our sympathies are all crossed up. We have sympathy for the wrong people, and we need to toughen up as a people. We need to remember verses like Deuteronomy 19:18-21 when it comes to matters of the authorities bearing the sword of justice. Listen to Deuteronomy 19:18-21. The judges shall inquire diligently. And if the witness is a false witness, so we're talking about witnesses in court, if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him, the false witness, as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. See that this is what the government's punishment is supposed to do. They punish the wicked, and then everybody else hears, and then they fear, and then they go, if I do that, that horrible thing's going to happen to me, therefore I'm not going to do that. And then wickedness flees from a people, from a land. And notice how it ends. Okay, the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. When justice is being carried out by God's minister of justice, who's appointed to punish the wicked, you must guard your heart not to pity the criminal. Justice must be carried out. This is not the time for you to sympathize with the wicked. Okay? The rest shall hear and fear, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. The rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, this is not for your personal wrongs. We saw that last week, right? In your personal dealings, if somebody wrongs you, okay, you're supposed to forgive. You're supposed to return blessing for a curse that someone gives to you. You should show sympathy to your brothers and your sisters. When your sister is weeping, you should weep with her. When your sister is rejoicing, you should rejoice with her. You should not take vengeance into your own hands personally. This was the whole sermon last week. Okay? You should leave it to God, right? Isn't that what it said? Don't take vengeance yourself, but leave it to God. But when God takes the vengeance that you have left to him by means of his rulers and authorities, which he has appointed, you don't pity the evildoer. You rejoice with the people of good conduct, whose good is being served by God's ministers of vengeance and justice. Okay? We saw this last week. Don't take vengeance yourselves, but leave it to God. Now look at verse 4. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. When you leave vengeance to God, part of how God will carry out his vengeance is through the ruling authorities who bear the sword, and they are ministers of God's vengeance. He is carrying it out through the government. If you do wrong, be afraid. You should hear and fear. You should hear about punishment for evildoers in the society, and you should be afraid. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he, that's the governing authority, does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Rulers bear the sword. That's what they have. That's how they enforce their authority. They are given a deadly weapon to inflict punishment on evildoers, and they do not bear the sword in vain. They bear the sword to use it. They bear the sword to cut down the evildoer. The death penalty is given by God. The death penalty comes from the Bible, and it's foundational to human justice. At very least, the government needs to be executing murderers. This is the foundation of what God's vengeance looks like through governing authorities. Listen to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Since we are created in God's image, if anyone sheds the blood of his fellow man, his blood shall be shed. That's the establishment of the death penalty. That's the beginning of God's instruction for human government. All the way back in Genesis 9, 6. If you think, well, are we under the Mosaic law? Well, that's not the Mosaic law. Okay, that's the Noahic law. That's what God told Noah as soon as he got off the ark, and he's like promising him about seed time and harvest are going to last until the very end of the world. Okay, and under that covenant, if anybody kills another person, by man their blood shall be shed. That's the death penalty. I know, like, it's the most common sentiment among Christians is like, the death penalty is not nice. Isn't Jesus all about love and forgiveness? And therefore, the death penalty seems like some kind of old or mean or sub-Christian thing, but that's not true. That's not true. Okay? The if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. This is God's appointment. Those who murder deserve death. And from there, our government should look carefully at God's law that he gave for the nation of Israel and consider God's wisdom on what kinds of things God gave the death penalty to. Do you know that God established a government in the nation of Israel and he gave them all sorts of good laws and good instruction on how to enforce justice and what this looks like? Do you know the Old Testament's full of this kind of thing? And do you read it and do you think about that? Like what? How does God view what types of punishments are fitting for what types of crimes? We should, as Christians, we need to think about these kinds of things as we consider how society is to be ordered. So a ruler serves God as an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. God's wrath is good and just. God's wrath upholds righteousness and stamps down evil. And God has given the authorities by his common grace to all of us to keep evil from overtaking us all. If there were no government, evil would overcome all of us. Evil would just overcome society. We might not like to acknowledge that, but we live in a fallen world where evil has to be restrained or else it will overtake you and your children. And so by God's grace, he's established authorities to watch over and to punish the evildoer. And we praise God for them. That's what Romans 13 is all about. All right. So the conclusion of all this is in verses 5 to 7, therefore, submit to the government. He goes right back to where he started. We started with that command. Now we've got all these reasons why. We understand how government works and what the Bible says about it. And now we conclude by verses 5 to 7, so submit to the government. Having considered the nature and the authority of rulers, we come back to where we started and we get a little more detail on it. Submit to government to avoid God's wrath. Look at verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So you should be in subjection to the government for all these reasons. Now for two reasons why you should be, okay? To avoid God's wrath and two, for the sake of conscience. This is what the Reformed theologians call the first use of the law or the political use. The law restrains evil. The law should make people afraid of being punished. Okay? So you should purge the evil from your midst. The rest shall hear in fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. So you should submit to authority so that God doesn't punish you. Like it's right to be like, if I speed down this road, like I'm probably going to get a hefty fine, you know? If I break into this place and steal from them, I'm likely going to get caught and then thrown in prison. You know, if I murder my neighbor because I hate him and I don't like what he did to me, I'll probably get caught and then I'll get thrown into prison for the rest of my life or maybe be put to death, and therefore I'm not going to do it. Okay? One must be in subjection to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Christians have a higher motive to keep the law. Okay? We're not just brute animals, like just trying to avoid getting thrown in prison, though, you know, that's good and fine. We need that kind of protection. But we also have a higher motive as well, our conscience. We not only avoid evil because we don't want to get caught and get in trouble, but we obey even if we think we're going to get away with it because our conscience is held captive to the word of God. Because we know that what God says is right and that injustice is evil and that we shouldn't do it. And we should just honor God from the heart and do what he says to do and not do any wrong to our neighbor because we love our neighbor. And if you do something wrong and you know it's wrong, your conscience still tells you about it, doesn't it? Maybe you break a law, but you get away with it. But your conscience doesn't let you off the hook. God sees, your conscience testifies, and as Christians, we can't just go around with a bad conscience. Okay? We need to have a good conscience before the Lord, serving God from the heart. So the next application that he gives of this, so be in subjection to avoid God's wrath and for the sake of conscience. And the next application he makes is that you should pay your taxes. You should pay your taxes. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For, why? Why do we got to pay all these taxes, right? It's crushing us. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. So the governing authorities serve God and in order to do good to humanity, upholding law and order, and we need people doing this. And they should be compensated for doing it. And they should have what they need at their disposal to carry it out well. And so taxes are owed to the government. And so God calls Christians to pay their taxes. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. God calls Christians to pay their taxes. No government is perfect. There will be varying degrees of evil purposes carried out through the tax money in every human government. It's never going to be perfect. And yet, because the office of government in general is good, the paying of taxes is also good, and we're just called to do it. This doesn't mean there's no such thing as an overbearing tax burden, as we are all learning day by day. And we should seek to address that in our country. When taxes become an undue burden and they take away so much money to distribute it so foolishly that we can barely make ends meet, and so they're taxing you on the one side, and on the other side they're inflating the currency so that the prices of groceries keep going up. Well, the prices of groceries aren't going up, right? The value of the dollar is going down. That's what's happening. And inflation is just taxation from without warrant. It's just secret taxation. They're taxing you up front, taking it out, what they say. Then they're printing more money, which devalues your currency, which is taking more money from you, and it can't go on forever. It can't go on forever. It's like if there's a pile of money and everybody's taking money out of that and nobody's putting money into that pile will eventually go away. So they just keep saying, give us more, because they're giving away so much of the money. And so they just keep saying, you have to give us more, you have to give us more, you have to give us more, so we can keep giving away more and more and more and more and being mommy and daddy to all the people rather than being the avenger. And eventually, there will be no money left and a society will be destroyed. And sometimes you wonder if that's the point. But nevertheless, because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. If the tax burden becomes, so none of this means the tax burden can't become overly corrupt. If it does, we need to go over their heads to the judge of all. We need to go over their heads to God himself, and we need to cry out for help. We need to cry out for justice. But a fundamental part of how we do all of this is by remembering what the government is for. Recovering the separate and distinct roles of the family, the church, and the government, and work to stop the government from usurping the role of the family and the church and getting its fingers into every area of life so that it keeps needing to take over more and more and take more and more of our money. Part of how we're going to get out of this problem is by restoring the different realms to what God has appointed, okay? The family needs to be the family, the church needs to be the church, and the government needs to be the government, and they need to be restricted to what God has appointed to them and not taking authority that God didn't give to them into areas that don't belong to them but that belong to the family and that belong to the church. And this is part of how we're going to get out of this mess. And this is part of like what we're trying to do as a people, as a church, right? Is remember what the family is and then let the family be the family. And remember what the church is and have the church be the church. And when that happens, and then the state starts acting like the family and the church to us, we go, hold on, we don't want you to do that. We don't need you to do that. Because then they always go, well, then who's going to do that for you? If we don't pay for all your food, then who's going to take care of you? Well, our family is going to take care of us, and our church is going to take care of us. This is part of the way we get out of this problem we're in. But that's really not the main point of this text, is it? The main point of this text is to pay everybody what they're owed. And so that's going to be the main focus of the sermon. Pay taxes to whom taxes are owed. Pay revenue to whom revenue is owed. Taxes and revenue here are two different words for money given to the government. Revenue is a bit more broad than taxes. So this basically means something like taxes and fees. Okay, taxes and revenue. Just pay the taxes and fees to the government. Give respect to whom respect is owed. Literally, here it's fear. As we saw above, you're supposed to do good so you don't have to fear the ruler. You're supposed to fear God's punishment through the authority, and therefore you keep the law. That's how you give fear to whom fear is owed. And lastly, give honor to whom honor is owed. We should treat the governing authorities with respect. If God has appointed them as his ministers of wrath, then we should be thankful and respectful to them in their position. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. So this passage is pretty clear about our duty to submit to the governing authorities, is it not? And it raises the question to us, is this submission absolute? Okay? Is this submission absolute? Is this a blanket approval of every action of every government? Does this mean that civil disobedience is always wrong? And the answer is no. The submission of the government is not absolute. It doesn't mean that civil disobedience is always wrong. It's not a blanket approval of anything that a ruler might do. It's not a blanket approval of any authority that a ruler might take to himself, but it's only an approval of the authority that God has given to rulers within their sphere. And when they're operating beyond the authority that God has given to them, that's usurped authority, and you are not in submission to that. You're not bound by that. It's not a blanket approval of anything a ruler might do. And I think we can all see why these questions are important in our day, why we need to finish with a little application on this. Many Christians and church leaders closed their churches for over a year and pressured others to do so, citing what biblical passage? Love your neighbor and Romans 13. Romans 13, submit to the government, don't go to church for a year. Close the church, love your neighbor, Romans 13. We were not among those churches. Many churches pressured people to take an experimental vaccine for COVID, citing Romans 13. We were lectured constantly about this. One clear example, so I wanted to look this up, so I had clear, tangible handles on this. Here's the official statement I found with 2 minutes of Googling from the PCUSA. This is a Presbyterian denomination. We got one up the street here. This was their official stance. Okay, because we confess as a matter of our religious belief that the members of the church are emissaries of peace and seek the good of all in cooperation with powers and authorities in politics, culture, and economics, we urge all to seek the good of all, to love their neighbor, and get vaccinated. Okay, so they urged everyone to take an experimental vaccination because the church is supposed to be in cooperation with powers and authorities. Okay? This is an indirect appeal to Romans chapter 13. Okay? Take the experimental vax because you're supposed to be in cooperation with powers and authorities. Which powers and authorities? In politics, culture, and economics. Interesting that they even formally recognize powers and authorities in culture and economics. Isn't that weird? What authority did God appoint in culture and economics? There's no authority except from God, but I didn't see God appointing authorities in culture or economics. Anyway, we could multiply examples of churches and Christian leaders who appealed to Romans chapter 13, okay, to try to shame and pressure those who would not comply with things that went against our consciences. Like, God told us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, so the government's overstepping the authority that God gave to the church when they come in and tell you, you can't meet. Or the authority that he's given you over your own health and your own body when the government comes and says, you must take this experimental medicine. So the question is the authority of the state absolute? Do we obey them no matter what? We could do a whole sermon on these things, and we've addressed them at different points along the way, but a few principles should suffice for now. When the government commands something that's a sin or something that would violate the Christian conscience, or when they outstep the authority that God has directly given to them, then we do not go along with it. We can see this principle illustrated in the Bible by Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That was the rulers that did that. The rulers called them and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Should they obey that? No. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They appealed above their heads to the authority of God. And if God told us to do this, then we're going to do it. And you have no authority to tell us not to. The government steps outside of their God-given authority, and they have no authority except that which God gave them. And so when they step outside of that and start trying to pressure you to do things that are outside of their sphere of authority or that goes against what God has commanded, then you have a responsibility to disobey them. You have a responsibility not to be in subjection to them. We've seen the same principle at work in the family. We've talked about this, right? Wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. But that's not blanket, right? If a husband tells his wife to sin, she should not obey and submit to him in that, right? That's plain. She goes over his head. So we honor the office of the prince. We give honor, fear, and subjection. We're not rebels, but we recognize they don't have the authority to overturn a higher authority, the authority of God. And if they try, we resist. In this way, We are always in submission to authority. Do you see that? As Christians, we are always in submission to authority. We are never a rebellious people. When we rebel against usurped authority rooted in a higher authority. The only time that we come out from under submission to authority is when we're submitting to a false authority so that we could submit to the highest authority. So as Christians, we're always under God's authority, always. We're not rebels. We are not revolutionaries. We are not anarchists just throwing off. But in order to follow God, in order to submit to him, we will at times need to resist lower authorities. The teaching is clear. All people are commanded to submit to the governing authorities who are appointed by God to punish evil. In light of this, we should really, really care that we have good rulers, right? And we should not, as Christians, just go, we don't really get into politics. If you're commanded to submit to these people and you have a voice in who these people are, you need to be using that voice as well as you can so that we can all live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness. We should desire and pray for and labor for Christian rulers who will bring all that God's word says to bear in the realm of justice. We have a nation with rulers whom we're called to honor. This will be better and better the more Christian this nation becomes. The more thoroughly we disciple this nation in all that God's word says about government to obey Jesus and all that he commanded, the better this country is going to be. Amen. I don't think that ought to be controversial. It's funny that when we start talking like this, like we need to bring God's word to bear on the government officials, that we get called names like Christian nationalists. Like, that's fine. You can call us whatever you want. But we're not going to stop trying to bring God's word to bear on our politicians, on the government. Why would we do that? And in the United States of America, where our rulers are elected by the people, I hope that some of you will become rulers in our town and in our county and in our state and in our nation. They pray that that will happen, that God will raise up godly rulers from among his people to occupy these positions of power, to be really good servants of God, to carry these things out carefully according to his revealed will. All right. Let's start concluding. Christians are not a rebellious people. We are not lawless. We do not despise authority. That's what God saved us from, isn't it? Didn't God save you from lawlessness? Listen to what 1 John says. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. The very nature of your sin, of what God saved you from, is this attitude of like, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to command me. I obey and serve nobody but myself. That's what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. And so in our sin, we threw aside God's law. We threw off the fear of God. We resisted God's authority. We broke his commandment. And we incurred his judgment and his wrath. And sometimes that took, for some of you, and to varying degrees, that took the form of resisting his earthly messengers as well, his earthly ministers of justice. We were lawless, rebellious, despisers of authority, but he redeemed us from all lawlessness. That's what Titus says specifically. If 1 John tells us that sin is lawlessness, Titus tells us that our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's Titus 2:14. Christ came and lived a perfect life in full submission to his Father's law and to his Father and to every rightful decree of the governing authorities that are servants of his Father. And he bore the ultimate vengeance and wrath of God that we deserved. And in doing so, he reconciled us to God. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, forgave us for all of our lawlessness, for all of our rebellion against God. He washed us clean, and he made us new. And now we strive to be like Christ, don't we? We want to be like him. We don't want to be lawless people. And we're not lawless people anymore. We've been redeemed from that. And now we look to submit. We are zealous for good works. We look to submit to God everywhere we can. We cheerfully submit to God and to all his law and to every God-given authority. We do good, we give what's due to everyone, and we follow God's word in every area of life trusting God in all things. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have given us the government. We thank you for ruling authorities, for those who are your ministers of vengeance to carry out wrath on the evildoer. Lord, we shudder to think, as we move into more and more lawless times, we see lawlessness increase, and we see violence increase, and we see danger increase, and we recognize and we acknowledge the goodness of your design and the goodness of doing things your way. And so we ask, Father, that you would give us more faithful rulers. Lord God, we're thankful that you've given us rulers. We're thankful for all the ways that they do restrain injustice. And Father, wherever they don't do that well, wherever they don't do that according to your word, we cry out to you, Father. We ask you that you would deliver us, that you would give us just rulers, that we may live peaceful and quiet and godly lives, just gladly submitting to the laws, following along as you have instituted authority within our ruling authorities. And we want to be able to just cheerfully submit to them. And so, Father, we ask that you would restrain them from injustice, that you would restrain them from creeping tyranny, that you would purify and make the government good, that you would raise up godly men to rule as your servants of justice. And in the meantime, Lord, help us, give us wisdom and discernment, and ultimately, Lord, we thank you that you've redeemed us from all lawlessness so that we can be people who are cheerfully submissive to you and to your goodness and to your justice in all of its forms. In Jesus' name.